John chapter 15, verse 4, New Living Translation. John 15, 4. Been here before, we're going to launch from here again. Jesus is talking to his disciples during that last Passover. He's giving them some final instructions before he knows that he's going to go to the cross, but also that he's going to come out the other side, glory to God, as the victorious risen Savior. And he says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again as we just approach the throne of grace that you have so many things you desire to impart to us, so many things that each and every one of us needs to see and hear out of your word tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent into the church, into our lives, to lead us and guide us into the truth. Thy word is truth. So we're here to go through your word tonight. Not cute little stories or not little things that people made up, but your word. It is life to those that find it. It's health to our flesh. It can renew our mind. It can bring salvation to our soul. We're so thankful for your word, Jesus, that you and your word are one. Thank you that when we spend time in your word, we are spending time with you. So tonight, right now, we thank you that you are here in our midst. Just as you walked amongst this church in the book of Revelation, you're walking in within this church right now, seated with this church right now. We are your body. We are your servants. We are your friends. All the things that you said that we are to you, we honor you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last month or so, we've talked about advice for Christian living, the fruit test, and being fruitful in Him, some of the different messages we've been looking at. And all of this has been birthed out of this scriptures in John chapter 15. So let's read that verse again. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit." A branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So there's something about that fruitfulness. There's something about being remaining or abiding. King James always used the word abide. But it's talking about remaining in him, connected with him. There's something about that illustration of the branch where we must be connected to Jesus, the true vine. And we need to consider how this whole thing works. So turn over to Romans chapter 11, verse 17 for a second. Romans 11, 17, New Living Translation says this, that we're supposed to consider who we're connected with and why. He says, "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." Thank you, Josh. "Sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." Now, a lot of us here, we are of Gentile background. Maybe some of us have a little pinch here and there of Jewishness in us. You know, you do those DNA tests or you do the heritage things, you do the family trees, and you find out way, 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 way back, you might have an uncle who actually married someone who was a Jew, or an aunt who married a Jew. And you're just going to find those people in your family. And I personally never understood people who were against Jewish people. I don't get it, because Jesus was a Jew. I mean, if you're going to be anti-Semite, you're going to be anti-Christ. Amen. It doesn't make any sense to me. So when we think about that, and we realize that somewhere along the line, we as Gentiles, who were without God and without hope in this world, without covenant, is what the Bible said we were, he said, "You are a wild branch." Anyone want to get in on that one with me? Yeah, I was a wild branch, weren't you? Yeah, Leroy's knocking, come on, Leroy, yeah, I know.
See, some of us were wild branches.
Amen.
And we got saved. We got grafted in to the original true tree of Christ. The family tree of Christ, if you want to put it that way.
And so as we get grafted in, it says that we begin to share in all the blessings that God has for His people Israel. So all the promises of God are yes and amen. We know that from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But then we also know that on this side of the cross, there's something extra for all of us Gentiles. And so all of us, we are now all one in Christ. He took the world, the Gentile world, the Jewish world, and He brought them together into one. He brought two distinct groups of people and He made one new creation out of it. Everyone say new creation.
New creation.
He made a new creation out of it. And out of that new creation, it's called the church. Believers, Christians, the body of Christ. We are new creations in Christ. When that connection took place, it says we were grafted into God's special olive tree. I like the way the New Living Translation puts that. God's special olive tree. And we are now partakers of His life. So we were considered wild olive branches, but now we've got access to this true vine. But you know what that means? We've got access then to the root of God's tree, God's family tree. Right to Jesus. You know, when they graft a branch into an existing tree, a healthy tree, they take another type of branch and they graft it in. That branch starts to draw on everything that has life inside that tree. And as it draws from the very root system, from the soil, everything about it, it starts to produce fruit based upon the life that it's drawing. And every one of us, when we are born again, we are grafted into Christ. And we start to draw on that life. And we have a desire then to be fruitful. See, a branch that is grafted in and after a season hasn't produced any fruit, what's he talking about? In John chapter 15, he says those branches are pruned away because they're not producing fruit. We looked at that last week when we were looking at John 15. We'll look at it again in just a minute. I wanted to lay that foundation so that you understand. In this context, we have access to the root so that we can produce the fruit. Amen? That's what He wants us to. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be fruit-bearing branches. He doesn't want us to be wild branches just doing our own thing. We got too much of that already in the world, don't we? In fact, we still have some of that in the church because there's still a little bit of that wild branch still in them. I mean, they just haven't tapped in enough of that full, you know, life force of the true tree coming into them. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 6. Because we looked again at this back a few weeks ago. We're a little bit of review here. But he's talking about good fruit coming only from good trees. Now let me ask you this. I've been around in this Christian business a long time. Been in the ministry over 30 years now. And I always run into people every now and then who, just because of their lifestyle, because of something that happened to them or something that happened with them, or something they did of their own accord because they just weren't mature enough or they made a mistake, they start thinking wrong thoughts about themselves. They start condemning themselves. They start feeling guilty. They start looking at themselves in ways that Jesus would never actually look at them. But that's the way they look at themselves. That's kind of human nature. We kind of get down on ourselves sometimes when we know that we've missed it. We start thinking, oh, I'm never going to produce any good fruit. Oh, I'm never going to make it. Oh, what good is this? I mean, I might as well just give up and backslide and go back to the way I was. You know, Paul dealt with some of those believers. He challenged them. Don't do that. What are you going to go back to? You know, people say, well, don't you miss it? So, do I miss the hangovers? No. Do I miss getting up in the morning and can't remember what I did the night before? Not at all. I don't miss that. I don't miss the drugs and the alcohol and the fear and the worry and the debt and the torment and the sickness and blah, 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 the curse of the law. I don't miss that one bit. I'm walking in the blessings of my Father God, who was given it to our Father of faith, who is Abraham, who is our big brother Jesus. All that's all in there. Romans 4 says that I'm walking in the faith of our Father Abraham, fully persuaded that what He, God, has promised, He, God, will perform. Not me to perform. Not somebody else perform it for me. God said He'd do that. So I trust in that.
And a good tree, Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Listen to this very carefully, because this ought to encourage you. If you get nothing else out of tonight, at least mark this one in your Bible and go home with this. Because this is talking about you as a good branch now, tapped into a good tree. And you know what that guarantees? Good fruit. So, spouse, husband, wife, we just came from a marriage seminar. Now, when you look at your spouse and say, honey, I know that you're grounded in that good tree, so I know that you're going to bring forth good fruit in your life. Don't sit there and tell them, you are rotten. No, never mind. No one's ever said that to their spouse, right? Verse 43. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. I want you to think about this. Jesus is teaching this, and I want you to think about this, him speaking it prophetically about himself and about us as the church in today's business of our relationship with him. He's the good tree, is he not? And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. He's not going to bear it. He's not going to produce it. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You know, when I was without Christ, I couldn't bear good fruit. Religion said I could. Do this, try that, pray this, light that candle, give this much money, do this to yourself, do that for someone else. It's all about works. It's all about justification of myself. But you know, if I'm evil, if I'm bad, if I'm without Christ, there's no way that I can actually bring forth the kind of good fruits that God's looking for. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So he's talking about grapes and a vine here again. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we can look at a tree, we can judge that tree by its fruitfulness and what's going on. You know, we had our 242 group was at our house this last Wednesday night, and it was nice enough that we held our meeting out on our patio. And last year we planted a new tree, I believe it's called the service berry, is that right? I don't know why it's called the service berry, so the berries are supposed to service us with fruit. I don't understand why it's called that. But about 4 or 5 days ago, I was sitting on the patio, and we bought a bunch of flowers. We got them in. My wife worked so hard, and she got it all. It's so beautiful. And I'm sitting there enjoying our patio, and I'm looking at our tree. And it was so full of blossoms back in the spring. And you know, you learn that wherever the blossoms are, there's going to be a berry. So it was just covered with blossoms. So we expected a lot of berries. And guess what? It's covered with them. I mean, it's just thousands of them. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at them. They're all kind of green, and they're all just so ripening. And I sat there and I counted 6 red ones. About a half a dozen. I thought, boy, look, hey, they're ripening. And do you know, last night we were sitting there again on the patio, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of ripe ones. That quick, with some good rain, nice sunshine, the right atmosphere, all of a sudden all those green, unedible, yucky berries turned into nice, ripe berries. How do you know that, Pastor? Because my wife made me eat one. When we bought the tree, the girl that was selling us these trees out at Gurton's, we were looking at all the different kinds of trees because we had to replace one that died and didn't make it where we are in our patio. She said, oh, you gotta keep your eye on it, because as soon as those berries change, you want to get out there and harvest them, because if you don't, the birds will get them. You know, first thing I thought it was, Mark chapter 4, the fowl coming and eating them up in your harvest. The sower sows the word, but doesn't the enemy come immediately? So if you want to get out there, and you know, she goes, now chew on the seed. I did. The berry was sweet, but that little seed in there, I just spit that baby out. I wasn't going to crunch on it. Oh no, it's really good. It tastes like amaretto or almonds or something. I said, I don't care. It tastes like a rock in my mouth. I spit it out.
But the berry was great. So we're going to have to get out there this weekend, and especially after another hot day like today. I bet you there's probably a couple hundred of them that have ripened today. But if you don't get there when they're ripe, what's going to happen? They'll spoil on the vine. And you got to get out there and take care of that. So I was just thinking about that as an analogy. You got to watch for the harvest. You got to watch for those things as they ripen. You got to watch in your own life as things start to develop. You know, you're always going to have a season of growing, and there's just things in your life that are still kind of green. But you know, you're tapped into a good tree, and it's going to turn into some good fruit. You know, you look at some people and they look at them, yep, they're still a little green, a little sour grapes. They're not ready yet. But you know, God still, as long as they abide, as long as they remain, as long as they're still drawing, guess what's going to eventually happen? Very quick time, they're going to ripen. And as soon as they ripen, man, that's when it's sweet. Now, if we're abiding in Him, and because He's that good vine, then we ought to automatically expect that we will bring forth good fruit, just as He said we should, because we can judge how we're abiding. Now listen to the rest of that verse. It doesn't almost make sense why He throws this in at the end. Last sentence. For out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth speaks. So we can judge how well we're abiding, how well we're maturing, how fruitful we're becoming by observing what's coming out of our heart, what's coming out of our mouth. The kind of fruit, and we talked about this last week, we talked about a couple weeks ago, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of our lips, all those kind of things that the Lord is looking for, that He's looking for maturity. We looked at the fact that out of that fruit of repentance in Matthew 3:8, bringing forth fruit consistent with repentance, letting our lives prove our change of heart. And that's just what that berry was doing. When it turns ripe like that, it proves the change, the transformation, the growth. And we're all there. We're all in that process. Amen? We're bringing forth fruit. We're bringing forth fruit because we're abiding in that vine. He is tapping into that. We, as believers, are tapping into Him. We're abiding in Him. And as it says, that fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth in Ephesians. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. All of those are coming forth as we abide in Him. Now let's look again back at John 15. I'm trying to lay a foundation here. Because if you want a title for today, I got hung up on this phrase, fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. And the song that we were singing, One Thing Remains, is always His love. Isn't that true? But there's something about the fruit that should remain in us. We are to abide and be fruitful in Him. We looked at that. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, or remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified. Boy, Bernard did a great job talking in pre-service prayer about it, glorifying the Father, and why it was so important for us to be doing that. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Underline that. Fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. There's something about that fruit now, because He talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and then that fruit should remain. There's a progression here that He talks about through these 17 verses, and it gets to this point, then He says, and all of that is so that when you get to the place where you need to ask the Father for something, because you're abiding in Him, because we're there connected to that life source, because our life is coming from the roots of the family tree of God, you can ask in my name, in, on His represent, in a sense, His reputation, if you want to put it that way,
And he says, the Father will give it you because it's the same thing as if I'm asking it. That's pretty powerful. It says that Jesus is saying, when you say, Father God, I need this because this is what your word promises, all the promises of God are yes or amen. And Jesus, yep, that's right, Father. That's just as if I asked that. It's just the same thing as if I asked that. It says, and the Father will grant that. And one of the things that we've been learning a lot these last few weeks in our mid-service groups are the power and the purpose of prayer. And I believe this summer is something that both Pastor Mary and I are really feeling strong about, is that if we do not pray as a church, if we do not pray as individuals, we're actually going to lose ground again. You know, if we're not pressing in, you know, you can't, let's put it this way. In today's environment, standing still means you're losing ground. Just pressure is pulling you back. You have to push forward. You have to be determined to lean into the things of life. We need to focus on remaining, abiding in Him, and bringing forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Why? So that fruit will remain. And when we ask the Father for something, it's going to mean it's remaining. It's going to be there. Let's look at it. Let's read it again out of the New King James. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You did not choose me. Now, sometimes that's a hard thing for us to grasp. We've used the illustration in the past. We've all been there. We've all seen it happen where, you know, the kids on the ball field, they all line up and said, okay, you're the captain, and I'm the captain, the A squad, B squad, you go ahead and pick. And you say, come out over here, and the other one says, okay, I'll take Kevin, and this one over here says, I'll take Hillary, and this one says, okay, well, I'll take Nick. And pretty soon he gets down there, and of course, you know, you start picking. You always look for the best guy first. And so you're sitting there, and you're going, no one's picking me. What's wrong with me? And pretty soon, you know, even the little wimpy guy gets picked before you do. And you know you're better. You just know you're better. How come I'm the only one still standing here? I feel like Charlie Brown. Huh? No one wants me on their team. Aren't you glad it's not like that with Jesus? Jesus says, I'm going to choose you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He just goes through the whole bunch of, you know what, you're all on my team. That's it. We settled it. I chose you. And then he says, I ordained you. Now, to help you with that illustration is this. Not only did they choose teams, but then that captain said, you know what, I'm going to put you on first base, because you can't run a whole lot. You, I'm going to put you in the outfield because you can run like crazy and you'll run all over out there and catch that ball. And you, I'm going to put you on the shortstop because I need you fast right there. And you, well, you're kind of big. I'm going to just plop you behind the home plate. You're the catcher. Actually, he's the backstop. Never mind. So we're all playing on the team. We've been chosen, and then we've been what? We've been what? Appointed. Oh. You mean there's places in the body of Christ where He wants us? Yes. And it says He plants us where He wants us. He plants us where He wants us. He appoints to us. You know, I did not choose to become a pastor. In fact, most of you know my testimony. I had nothing to do with wanting to be a pastor. That was the last thing on my mind when I was praying and asking God about some things in the future. He had to do some very miraculous, slap me upside the head kind of attention to get me to answer the call of God. And even then, I was really slow at it. Took my time, and He took three more people to come along and prophesy and rebuke me and get me straightened out and said, well, are you going to answer this or not? I've appointed you, so when are you going to answer that? Yes, sir. Thank you. I will finally get going on it. And even after that, it was still another 4 years before I got there. But, you know, that was all that ripening time. Me hanging on the branch, turning green, waiting to turn red. He appointed us. I'm chosen. You're chosen. Let's find out what it is that he's asked us to do. Let's find out where he wants us and placed us in the body of Christ. And when he has placed us in the body of Christ, you look at Romans 12, the functional gift. You look at Ephesians 4, the other kinds of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, other types of gifts. There's all different functional gifts, ministry gifts, spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of gifts that he can equip us with. But regardless of where that is, we are all equipped to be a believer. We're all equipped to share the good news. We're all equipped to give the good news of the gospel and the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. We're all equipped to do that. That's an appointment that all of us have. But when it comes to specific things, he has appointed us that to do what? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You know, I would give an account for my fruitfulness as a pastor, not as an evangelist. Did you catch that? Because the guy that's the evangelist who thinks, man, I just want to teach, and I just want to be in the pulpit, I want to just stay home and be regular with people all the time. And God said, no, I've called you to be an evangelist. I want you to go out there into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. That's your job. That's what I've called you. That's what's in your heart. That's what you find yourself doing. It comes natural. Now get out there and do it. Be a part of the church, but you're not there to run the church. You know why we've had so many screwed up things in the church? I've worked with a couple of pastors. I was under one pastor. In fact, I was in the church for a while, but God sent me there. And I thought, Lord, why am I here? Because the guy was an evangelist. He says, I've shown you what not to be as a pastor. Well, thank you. Kind of negative. You ever been taught something by a negative? That's what it was. You're going to stand before God and give account only for what he chose you for and appointed you for, not for something you're not accountable for. I thank God I am not accountable to go do some mission work, because it's not my calling. It's not my appointment. It's not my job. This is my job. This is what I will give account for. This is what I will stand before Jesus, and when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, or, well, what have you done? That's what it's going to boil down to. So I want to hear, well done. Amen. There's too many people I know right now are hearing, well, you're done now. Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're looking at this principle of, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to do what? To go and bear fruit. And that fruit should remain. Now, I'd love to say that everybody I taught the Word of God to, that I have ministered to, that I have given words of encouragement to, are still remaining in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, I can't say that. But I did my part. I'm not accountable for them. And you'll find out why in a minute here. You're only accountable for your part. And for a while there as a pastor, I felt really guilty. I just felt, Lord, you're just pouring your life into these people. You're teaching these people. You're laying down your life for these people. You do all this stuff. And some of them then just, you know, something happens and they just walk away. How can they do that? He said, they didn't walk away from you. They walked away from me. They walked away from me. I thought, forgive me, Father, for getting in between you and them, because they're not mine. See, well, that's what happens. We start thinking, this person that I'm praying for, this relative, or this family member, or this friend, or this co-worker, and you pray, and you pray, and you do this, and you witness, and you give them books, and you take them to church, and you take them to this seminar, and you take them to this special weekend, and you do this for them, and you do that for them, and 3 weeks later, they backslide, and you think, what? How could they do that? Well, our only job is to make sure they're grafted in, because they're still kind of wild. Make sure they're grafted in, and then let them start to draw the life of that branch into that vine, into that root, not into you. You hear what I said?
Yes.
Because I've run into too many people. They want a person's branch, in a sense, grafted into them. You can't carry them. You can't. You can only lead them and help them get grafted in, and then they're on responsible for themselves. At that point, when they become responsible, then you step back and you encourage them. You keep thanking God that they're going to be growing and producing fruit. But your fruit, you should remain where you need to remain. Don't say, well, I'm going to go over here. Stay in your lane, as we used to put it. Don't say, well, gee, the grass looks greener. Go and produce fruit, that fruit should remain. So what does that mean, remain? The word remain there is used over 120 times in the New Testament. I did a big word search on it and study back a couple weeks ago. And,
and start looking up all kinds of scriptures on it. Most of them, the majority of them, actually in the King James English, they're translated as the word abide. But a half a dozen times here, a dozen times there, 15 times here, 20 times there, it's translated as endure, dwell, stand firm, continue, or remain. One Greek expositor that I studied, thank God I don't have, I mean, I know a little Greek just enough to be dangerous, but I can read Greek books and expositors, and this guy wrote this. There are three, quote, present active subjects that are emphasized in this verse. They all emphasize what he called the word continuance. So there's something about, in the Greek, there's a tense that means it's ongoing. There's no end to it. It's constantly going. There's a continuance to it. It's not like you just do it once and you're done. That's not the way it goes. There's a continuance. So he says there's three words, there's three specific things. He says that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It means you should keep going, you should keep bearing fruit, and you should keep on abiding. All three of those words have a tense to them that there is no backing off. There is no saying, well, okay, now I'm done. I've brought forth my little, I've worked so hard, and here's my little apple I produced. My fruit. That's it. Do you think a tree produces one apple and then just says, all right, everybody praise me. I did a good job. I made an apple. Can you even make an apple pie out of one apple? No. You can barely make applesauce out of an apple. You need a bunch of them, right? Do you get all excited about a tree that bears one apple? So, you know, just because you did one thing and say, ha ha, I have arrived. See, if I looked at our tree and found one little berry that had turned red and plucked it off and said, oh, honey, we've had fruit from our tree now. Let's just cut it down. How do you think my wife and I would be getting along well today? Probably not. No, I wouldn't have cut that tree down because I'm waiting for the precious fruit of the rest of the harvest. Amen? So there's something about this ongoing, that this fruit should remain, this fruit should abide. There's something about when that word fruit should remain, it's just like, I didn't get it at first. I thought, what does it mean? It just hangs out there? It just stays there? It didn't make sense to me. Because I think of the word remain as, you know, you tell your kid, don't move. You tell the dog, freeze. Huh? You tell them, well, you just remain there and I'll come back. And then you come back and they're not there. Did they remain? Huh? No, they didn't abide. They didn't stay, stand, steadfast, dwell, endure. God tells us to abide someplace or remain someplace, to endure someplace. And guess what? That's what he tells us to do. Sometimes people are like, what have you been still doing there on Stelling Avenue? We've been enduring. We've been abiding. Amen. Now, I'm going to get the reward for my faithfulness. Hello? See, some people think, oh, you'll get a reward because you had 5,000 people in your church. No. I'll get a reward for being faithful if I had 5 or 5 million. Do you understand that? So it's not about how we judge fruitfulness. It's about how he will judge fruitfulness. And he judges fruitfulness by our abiding, by our sticking with it, by our continuing on with him, by our abiding in him, by us not backing up, by us staying tapped into the good tree, because as long as I'm tapped into the good tree and remain and abide in him, I am guaranteed I'm going to keep producing good fruit. Jesus chose you. And I believe he always intended that our fruit should remain. The Amplified puts it this way in John 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you. He says, I have planted you. I like that. That you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing.
and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting that all that I am, he may give it to you. All these other translations, he says, I appoint you to go and produce lasting fruit. Another one said, you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. Another one says, to go and produce lovely fruit always. Of course, that's the living. They always get flowery. But the message puts it very bluntly. I put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. Fruit that won't spoil. See, even the message kind of gets this idea of spoil. It kind of went negative on us there. No. He tells us to abide in him. The New English Translation goes through these same things about abide. And instead of abide, they use the word remain. So I'm going to read it to you in that sense, because we're talking about fruit that remains. So let me just read it again with those words in their place. John 15:4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. So there's something about, everyone say remain.
Remain.
I'm going to stay there. I'm going to abide there. I'm going to stay connected there. I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to continue there. I'm going to endure there. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. If you cut a branch off and you stick it over here and the vine is still there, what's going to happen to that branch eventually? It's going to dry up, get brittle, the life is going to go out. These Christians that say, I don't need the church, I can do all this stuff by myself, I can stay home, I'm part of the universal church. That's a branch staying out here. I'm part of the universal vineyard. Well, which vine in the vineyard are you part of? Because you still have to be connected to at least one of those vines, because from one of those vines is where the fruit comes from. Oh no, I'm just part of the great cosmic vineyard. Need I say more? Verse 16 in John 15 of the New English says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He wants us to understand something about stability and maturity. He chose us to be able to connect with him in such a way that there is always life available no matter what we're facing. If you're dealing with a health situation, he's got healing available. If you're dealing with a debt and care situation, there is provision available. There's hope, there's wisdom available. Whatever you have need of, ask of him, tap into that life source, and he will give it to you. Let's start to wrap this up. I mentioned earlier the parable of the sower. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Because in the Matthew's version, I'm going to read to just one part of it, then we'll go to the others, Luke and Mark, which are more familiar to you. But in Matthew chapter 13, the Amplified says in verse 23 this. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and grasps and comprehends it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, in another 60 times as much, and in another 30. Now I started with this one because Matthew's version, he counts backwards. He starts with 100, goes to 60, and then goes to 30. Because I believe that God usually wants the best to start with. I think he's thinking, if you're going to shoot for something, let's shoot for the moon. Let's go for it. And he says in this particular version of it, He says, if you've grasped hold of the Word of God, if you've heard it and you've grabbed hold of it, and then you've comprehended it. There's a difference between grabbing hold of it and comprehending it, isn't there? And so he says, once you've comprehended what you've grabbed hold of, he says, indeed, that person will bear fruit and yield. Maybe in one case, 100 times as much. You get one little revelation out of one little verse, and it just explodes, and it turns into 100 other things that you had never thought of. And thank God you get that experience. You go, wow, that just touched this part of my life, and that just changed that part of my life. And I never saw that, how that applied to this part of my life. And just like, all of a sudden, 100 things are happening. It's like, wow! That's fruit. Another person, 60 times. Another person, 30 times. But that means you've grabbed hold of it. You've comprehended and got a hold of something that made sense to you, that it was opened up to you. You didn't see it before. And all of a sudden, this word, this thing that you've struggled with before, I said, oh, now I get it. Now I see why you confess the word. Now I see why it's important to tithe. Now I see why it's important to be part of a church. Turn over to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now Luke and Mark's version of this parable, they turn it around because they go into more detail. And I think he's spending, you do realize that Jesus taught the same sermon more than once. And these different times that he teaches them, he's making a point differently each time. In Luke's version, he says this in verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, this is the Amplified version, these are the people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked and suffocated with the anxieties and cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen, come to maturity and perfection. But as for that seed in the good soil, these are the people who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a just, noble, virtuous, and worthy heart, and steadily bring forth fruit with patience. He's talking about those with a righteous heart will steadily bring forth fruit with patience because their hearts have considered it as in me. They've been established in that good soil, and their fruit is going to ripen and come to maturity and come to perfection. That's the way the Amplified puts it. When you abide, when you remain, there's something about that fruit ripening and coming to maturity. That's the process I believe we're all in still today. Let's close it up and wrap it up with Mark chapter 4, which is the most commonly quoted and read and used version of this parable. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living just for the sake of changing it for you. Starting in verse 13, though, Jesus starts to explain this parable to his disciples. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, New Living Translation. Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. He plants seed by taking God's word to others. That's what we're doing. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire of other things, so no fruit is produced. Verse 20. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. You know, a lot of people try to apply this to finances. Well, if you give $100, God will reward you 30, 60, even 100-fold. And, you know, I understand those teachings. I encourage you all, if you're hung up on that, to go read Brother Hagin's book,
the Midas touch, and he does a wonderful job of straightening that all out. I don't need to repeat it here. Most of the time that it's talking about hundredfold here is talking about the fruit in your life. It's not talking about your checkbook. It's talking about what's in your heart. It's what's maturing, what's coming forth, how we're growing and developing. Are we being doers of the word we've been given to do? You know, this is a difficult thing to say sometimes from the pulpit, but it applies to all of us. I'm not saying anything to you that doesn't apply right here first. This third type of soil, before you get to the kind that produces 30, 60, 100-fold, this third type of soil is where I believe much of the church is today. They've allowed other things to come in, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the way King James puts it, and it's choked the word. It's pushed the word aside. We still have the word. Listen to what I'm saying, because there's a lot of word people. Man, they can quote chapter and verse. They got the bumper stickers. They got the little magnets on the refrigerator. They got the tattoos. They got it all. But guess what? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires and the lust for other things entering in, push all of that aside at the time that they really need it, and we don't bear fruit when we need fruit in the season that we need it. There's times when you are physically just worn down and your body's under attack and symptoms are coming. You need the fruit of all those scriptures that you believe in about healing right then. It always amazes me, somebody that has struggling with some health issue and they're asked for prayer three times, and so they'll ask, well, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading about the book of Revelation. What? Do you think knowing who the Antichrist is going to get you healed? You need to, you know what, you're going to want to bring forth a certain kind of fruit. You fertilize that, you prune that, you work on that thing, you focus on that kind of fruit until it brings forth fruit in its season. I'm not going to go over here to look at something else. I want to focus on that and bring forth fruit in its season. So what's the most important thing in your life? Are you spending time there? Are you fertilizing that, so to speak? Are you abiding there? You know, there's all kinds of illustrations and analogies. We can get overwhelmed with them. But bottom line is this. Are we going to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Did you see the parallel? They're the same. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit should remain. 30, 60, 100-fold. Boom. They're right there. Nothing wrong with 30-fold. Glory to God, bring it on. Nothing wrong with 60. There's nothing wrong with 5-fold. But let's not lose it. Let's not have it spoiled. Let's not have it pushed aside and neglected. I'll never forget when I was in Russia, one of the things that the people there told us when we were traveling on the trains between Minsk and we were going back up to St. Petersburg. We'd been down there working with the government, getting some of the underground churches registered. And we would go by these farms, and there'd be trucks with just stuff piled up, and it was just rotting in the trucks. And you know, you get to the cities, and there's nothing on the shelves. So what's the deal with this? Well, there's no way to transport. They just don't know how. For a so-called centrally socialist government, they had no idea how to get the stuff from the farmer onto the truck and distributed to a place where the people were. And a lot of it was just spoiled. Because, you know what? Nobody wanted to work. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? I did my part. I grew the cabbages. I put it on the truck. Somebody else can carry it. Somebody else can worry about getting it to somebody that needs to make their borscht, cabbage soup. It's terrible. I mean, it's just mind-boggling, the mentality. And sadly, we've got a lot of Christians who have said, well, this is all I do. This is my one little thing I do. Well, we're still part of the whole body to encourage one another and help one another and make sure that we're going on as a body. One part can't say to the other, I have no need of you. Isn't that what the Bible says? So let's encourage each other. Let's help one another become fruitful.
Let's encourage each other to abide and remain and do what God's asked us to do. And I believe that when we do that, we'll see the body of Christ grow in such a way that it'll bring glory to the Father. And that's what this is talking about. Amen? Father, we just thank you again for your word tonight. We're so thankful for all the things that you've done in us and all the work that you want to complete through us. And as your word says, you which hath begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. It is a good work because we're tapped into a good branch, a good vine. We're a branch tapped into a good vine, into a good root, and we're bringing forth good life, good fruit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that the things that each person's heard, there's one or two things that you can bring to their remembrance in the days ahead when they're going to need it. They will need to hear. They will need to have ears to hear what you spoke to their heart tonight. Let's not be forgetful. Let's not be forgetful hearers. But let's be doers of the word that you've shown to us. We will abide. We will endure. We will stay constant and connected. And we will ripen and bring full maturity and perfection as a result. Thank you for the fruit that's in the lives of all these people. That everyone here, Father, is tapped into a good tree and we are producing good fruit. Thank you, Jesus, for good fruit to come forth. The fruit of righteousness. Even the fruit of repentance. The fruit of the Spirit. Father, the fruit of our lips. We will judge ourselves by out of the abundance of our heart. Our mouth speaks. The fruit of our lips. Words that speak life, not death. Words that encourage, not discourage. Words that build up, not tear down. Words that are sweet, that our words be seasoned with grace, not sour. Thank you, Father, for the good work you've begun in us, and the good work you will bring to completion through us. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,
Amen. Amen.